The gospel reading is found in the gospel according to John, the 21st chapter, reading the first 19 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel writers tell us very little about what happened after Easter. In terms of post-Easter reporting, Matthew gives us just a handful of verses, 5 to be exact, in which Jesus gives the great commission to bring the gospel to the people of all nations. Mark brings down the curtain on his gospel narrative even before a single human being shares the good news of the resurrection. This was sufficiently frustrating in the early church to inspire some editors to tack on a few more verses to give Mark's gospel a more complete ending. Luke gives us that wonderful story about Jesus appearing as a stranger to two who walked to the town of Emmaus and revealing himself to them as they sat down to eat. That happened on Easter evening. But then, like Matthew, he doesn't tell us about any other appearances. He quickly fast forwards to a brief account of Jesus' ascension 40 days later in his last four verses. But John gives us a bit more. He gives us 33 verses recounting several appearances of Jesus after Easter. We might also mention that John tells us that Jesus provided many other signs to his disciples that he was alive, but notes that they were not written down. It would have been good to have a few more of these appearances recorded in the Gospels. Last week, we read about the appearance of Jesus to his disciples a week after the resurrection, when Thomas was with them, and he was able to believe after seeing the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands and seeing the wound in his side. This morning, we heard John's second post-resurrection story, which probably happened some weeks later. Jesus is having breakfast on the beach with seven of his disciples, whom we can assume were all fishermen. Now, one would think that the gospel writer's final scene would have been a bit more drama and exciting than Jesus frying fish and baking biscuits on a lonely beach. Why wasn't the resurrected Lord of Lords and King of Kings shaking things up, showing the whole world that he was alive, walking in on old King Herod, who had mocked him at his trial, showing up in Pilate's court where he was condemned to death, going to Rome to lecture Caesar about the power of love that overcomes evil, appearing to his enemies and teasing them by saying, "I'm back." Why wasn't Jesus healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and winning debates with the Pharisees, proving to the world that the kingdom of God had truly come through his death and resurrection? But here Jesus shows up quietly on a beach cooking breakfast for his disciples. Is that what Easter looks like after Easter? It seems much less miraculous than before. Earlier in the gospel story, Jesus took a boy's lunch of five barley loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. Now that was impressive. But here the risen Christ is on the beach in Galilee, far from the crowds in Jerusalem, tending a charcoal fire and feeding seven people from 153 fish. There doesn't seem to be much of a miracle there. But maybe there's something about this low-key appearance of Jesus that speaks to us about the nature of the Christian life after Easter. We can imagine that the surprise, the excitement, and the joy of Easter morning was beginning to wear off with the disciples, as it does for us. It's been 3 weeks now since we held our Easter service. Many of the flowers have wilted or have been planted in the garden for next year's bloom. Maybe some of you were able to take a spring break from work or school around Easter. But now things are pretty much back to normal. We can identify with the disciples in our gospel reading today, Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. Now, that wasn't his recreation. It wasn't like saying, I'm going to go play a round of golf today. No, fishing was his work. And the other disciples said, we'll go fishing with you. It's hard to sustain the joy and excitement of Easter when Monday morning comes around and you have to go to work. The disciples went fishing. And after a night of fishing, they catch nothing. Life is something sometimes like that too. We have our moments of joy and delight, but we also have our disappointments and failures when we catch nothing. But then Jesus appears on the beach. Though at first the disciples did not recognize him, Jesus' other appearances seem to have happened on Sunday in a fanfare of glory. But here it is Easter, or rather Monday morning, and Jesus is cooking breakfast. I take from this that the risen Christ comes to us not only when we're looking for him in church on Sunday, but he comes when we're doing the laundry and working at our desk or at our computer or driving our car or cooking a meal, when we're back at work or school, involved in our everyday activities, when we're not really expecting him. As a pastor, I need to keep that in mind. Christ isn't only here in church. He's waiting for us on the beach where we're trying to make a living. He comes in moments of our frustration and disappointment and guilt, when we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, when our lives seem empty and unfulfilled. But perhaps we need not try to sustain that high level of Easter joy and faith by relying on the music of the choir and the organ and the stained glass windows and the sermons that are supposed to inspire. But Christ comes to us at any time, in any place. One of the foundational beliefs of our Reformed faith is that we don't find God on our own, but God finds us. So it's not a bad idea when you're less than satisfied with your spiritual life to just get on with your life. Go fishing. And there's a good chance that Jesus will find you there. There's a second part to this text in John chapter 21. After Jesus' appearance on the beach and the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus initiated a conversation with the Apostle Peter. Let's just say that Jesus had to take care of some old business with Peter before he could move on. There was the matter of Peter's denial on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Peter needed forgiveness and reinstatement into the fellowship. Three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And Peter was not much worse than the other disciples who also ran away. Up until this time, there didn't seem to be much opportunity for reconciliation. We've all got old business which needs attention. We all need reconciliation and forgiveness in our lives. We've all had our failures in living the Christian life. We all need to be forgiven and restored before we can move on. I think we all know this. Ernest Hemingway once told an anecdote by which he wanted to show the popularity of the Spanish name Paco. Hemingway claimed that one day an ad appeared in the classifieds of a Spanish newspaper that read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Wednesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Well, according to the story, the authorities had to call out a whole squad of police to deal with the crowd of 800 Pacos who showed up at the Hotel Montana. Even more revealing than the popularity of the name Paco was the need of forgiveness and fresh starts for so many people. It's something that we all need and yearn for. We can imagine that Peter was carrying a load of guilt. Peter was the first to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. He had sworn to stay with Jesus even if it meant dying with him. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus, not once, but three times. Now, the risen Christ had already appeared twice to these disciples. This was the third time. But there's no indication that Peter or any of the others before this had any real conversation with Jesus to confess that they had failed. Today's text suggests that Peter was upset with himself and nervous in the presence of Jesus. When he recognized that it was Jesus on the beach, what did he do? Now, evidently, fishermen didn't wear much when they were fishing, so Peter puts on some clothes and jumps out of the boat, and he acts pretty anxious and jittery. Standing on the beach, dripping wet, he probably looks pretty pathetic and uncomfortable, standing there with Jesus. What will he say? And what will Jesus say to him? After breakfast, Jesus initiated the conversation. "Peter, do you love me?" You probably know that it's hard for some men to say, "I love you." But it can even be harder to ask, "Do you love me?" I don't know whether you've ever found yourself in that situation when you had to ask someone, "Do you love me?" Can't you imagine Peter saying to himself, "I knew it. He's mad at me. He'll never forgive me." And Jesus doesn't just ask him once, but three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times to match Peter's threefold denial. We could think of many questions that Jesus might have asked Peter and the others. "Peter, since you denied knowing me three times, what are you going to do to make it up? How are you going to amend your ways? Can I really trust you to be one of my disciples?" There was none of that. Just, "Peter, do you love me?" The thing that makes this forgiveness and reconciliation so powerful is the way that Jesus trusts Peter to carry on his work after failing so miserably. "Feed my lambs, Peter. Tend my sheep." Peter is not only forgiven, he's trusted. He's called to care for Christ's flock. He's commissioned to take leadership among the believers. What I hear in this gospel story is that when Jesus comes to us with grace and forgiveness, he also invites us to serve him. We have no excuses. We're forgiven. We might want to say, "Well, we're not worthy. We don't deserve this second chance. What if I mess up again? I don't know that I can trust myself. The early Christians couldn't forget Peter's story because they saw themselves in it. And we see ourselves in it because how many times have we failed to live up to our Christian calling? But then the risen Christ comes to forgive and restore us in our relationship with Him. Let's say that you worked in a store and one night you were responsible for closing the store, but you forgot to lock the back door, and during the night the store was robbed on account of the thief finding the back door open, which you failed to lock. You expect that you no longer have a job. But a week or so later, the owner of the store hands you the keys and says, "Okay, tonight you're in charge of closing the store." The owner trusts you in spite of the fact that you messed up. Here Jesus gives Peter even a greater responsibility. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." The love of God is deeper than our denials. The calling of Christ is stronger than our failures. Now, the other gospel accounts end on a note of amazement and wonder as the disciples and the other followers of Jesus try to fathom the miracle of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But in John's gospel, that's not the end of the story. There's life after Easter, but not in such a dazzling way as in those first moments of surprise on Easter morning. Instead, it's the quiet way that Jesus goes about forgiving his followers of their failures, recognizing their limitations, and calling them to serve him anyway. I'd like to close with the words of a hymn writer, John Whittier. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In pure lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.